you're probably not going to like this sermon. I don't really like it. Some of you had said, well, that's nothing different than most every week. I usually don't like the sermon. But when I have to write the sermon and think about the sermon, and if I don't like it, then I'm usually pretty sure you won't like it either. It's not a very warm and comforting sermon full of encouragement. Instead, it's a sermon that is full of conviction. And I like warm encouragement a lot better. But if I have to suffer through this all week, then you can suffer through it for 20 minutes. But I hope that the sermon ends with hope and conviction together. It was a lawyer, George. Lawyers sometimes make us a little uneasy. And this lawyer asked a question: who is my neighbor? You know the story. It's Luke chapter 10. Perhaps we know the story too well. Maybe we're too comfortable with the story, and that's why the impact of this gospel account from Luke, maybe we've become too comfortable. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What's written in the law? How do you interpret what is written?" The lawyer answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live eternally." But the lawyer wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "Well then, just who is my neighbor?" So here's the picture. Jesus is there. A lawyer comes with really two questions. The first one: what must I do to inherit life everlasting, life eternal? That question is posed throughout the Gospels by others, or maybe this same account told in a different way. What do I need to do to have everlasting, to live with God eternally? What must I do? And Jesus, as he often did, doesn't give a direct answer. He asks a question. Not one, but two: what do the Scriptures tell you, lawyer? And how do you interpret the Scripture? The lawyer, being a sharp man, knowing the laws of God, said, "You must love God," the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. "You must love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, with all you have. All that is in you, you must love God." And then he quotes from Leviticus 19, "And you must love your neighbor as you love yourself." And Jesus said, "You do this. Love God, love your neighbor, and you will live eternally." But for whatever reason, the lawyer wanted more. I mean, Jesus has answered his question. But maybe it wasn't, he answered his own question. Maybe that's what bothered him. And so he comes back and, wanting to justify himself, said, "Well then, who is my neighbor?" In Luke's gospel, Jesus told a story. The parable of the Good Samaritan, it never really happened. It was a story. A good story, you know it. "Once upon a time," Jesus said, "once upon a time a man left Jerusalem and he was making his way down to Jericho. And on this journey, he was robbed. He was beaten up. He was robbed, beaten up, and thrown over into the ditch on the road. And there he was, half dead. But lo and behold, here comes someone from Jerusalem going to Jericho. Here comes someone, not just someone, the priest. The man of the cloth is coming, and he sees the man in the ditch, and he looks and he goes to the other side of the road and hurriedly leaves. But that's all right, because as the man in the ditch looks, here comes someone else, a Levite, an associate pastor, a deacon coming, and he's near him and sees him as well, and he goes to the other side of the road as well. And finally a third comes along the same road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he sees the man, and this man sees him, and it's a Samaritan. Great! The priest leaves me, the Levite leaves me, and the Samaritan, he'll probably kick me. He'll probably spit on me, or worse, he will ride out, kill me for sure. My luck, the preacher, the associate preacher, and now the Samaritan. It doesn't get any worse, but the Samaritan sees him, comes to him, has mercy and pity on him. He binds up his wounds, uses oil and wine to anoint him and to give him the medicine, picks him up, puts him on his own, the Samaritan's donkey. Samaritan walks, leading the donkey and the man down to Jericho, puts him in an inn, stays with him, cares for him, gives the innkeeper some money the next day as he's leaving and saying, "Would you watch over him? I'll be back, and if I owe more at that time, I will pay." Verse 36, Jesus finished this story and, turning to the lawyer, said, "Which of these three men, the priest, Jewish, the Levite, Jewish, or the Samaritan, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robber?" And this expert of the law couldn't even say the word Samaritan. Said, "Well, the neighbor was the one who had mercy." And Jesus says, "Yes, you go and do likewise." We've learned this story, and we've acted it out in children's Sunday school and in vacation Bible school. We have read it and seen it. It's one of those New Testament stories we get. The truths are so simple and so evident. Be a neighbor. Be a neighbor. Be a good Samaritan. Care for others. Look around you. Those least and lowest, those in the ditches of life, stop and care for them. It's a call to action. Don't just pray for them or tell someone else to care for them, but get involved. Care for others. Be a good Samaritan. That truth is so evident. But that second question, who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor. Love the one who had mercy. Love your neighbor. And who is the neighbor? Who is your Samaritan? Now, why am I preaching this simple, familiar text? It has to do with that trip that Walker talked about. Yes, I did fly down. It was great. And I spent just a day with the team, and I thought so much about that trip through my experience and through those I spent a few hours with and through Walker's words. You know, on behalf of First Baptist Church Lufkin, on our behalf, these 12, 13 people went to the river and they served. They got it. They served as good Samaritans. When those first refugees came in that morning, they walked in the door. I looked, and there wasn't a dry eye among any of us. Not a dry eye. Every one of us, tears welled up in our eyes as these children and these dads and these moms walked in. I saw and felt compassion in our group. Oh, how they wanted to love and express the love of God to these who walked in so frightened, so confused, so full of wonder. The hands and feet of Christ. That's who they were. The hands and feet of Christ on behalf of this church went to be good Samaritans. They paid their own way. Some flew, some drove. Suzanne Lively, David just bought her a new car the day before, and the first thing she does, 12 hours later, drives to the valley and parks it in McAllen. They paid for their meals, every meal they ate. But church, you had a part, because we provided as a church for their lodging for the trip. Be a good Samaritan. That's what we did as a church. That's what you did. You had a hand and a part of doing what Jesus said. Go and do and be. But the hard part, and who is your neighbor? That's, Jesus told the whole story to answer the question of the lawyer who said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the story, and then he asked him, who was it? His neighbor was the Samaritan. We read that so quickly and we think, yeah, those Samaritans, they didn't like each other. They couldn't stand each other. A Jewish man or woman despised, they were repulsed by a Samaritan. Absolutely disgusting Samaritan Jew hate, despise, when they thought of each other. Who is our neighbor? A Samaritan? No. We don't even know a Samaritan. But we do know Samaritans, quote unquote. I want you to think about the most repulsive people or people group that you can think of. Got them pictured? For some, it may be that immigrant, that refugee who frightens us, that foreigner who is not like us, who is coming over here to take something that we believe belongs to us. That immigrant is for some our Samaritan, whether they're from South America or Venezuela or Guatemala or El Salvador or Mexico. They're just on the other side of the river. We stood at one park and we could see it. It wasn't even to the silos. We were that close. And for some, that picture, that person, that group of people repulse you. That's your Samaritan. Who is our neighbor? Our Samaritan? For others, it might not be a people group. It may be anyone who's not like us, different color skin, black, Hispanic, Asian, or white. We don't know who they are. We don't, but by the color of their skin, they repulse us. They're not like us. They frighten us. They're our Samaritan. Do away with them. Or maybe it's not a people group. Maybe it's that lesbian, gay, by transgendered person, that whole group of people. We see them marching, we see them living. We don't know what to do with them, and it frightens us. What's happening to our world? What's happening to us in our world? We look at the front of our bulletin. That's the picture. That's our neighborhood. That's who we want to be, a nice Mr. Rogers neighborhood and LGBTQ. We don't know how they fit in there, and they repulse us. They're our Samaritan. Maybe it's that Democrat, that liberal Democrat, that liberal Democrat that is so radical that you cannot comprehend. You can't stand the thought of them, looking at them or liking them. You can't stand it. Or maybe it's that Republican, that far-right radical. You can't look at them and you can't stand them. It's your Samaritan. Maybe it's that intellectual. They meet in places like New York City and San Francisco, and they have a think tank.
and they come up with wacko stuff to us in East Texas, and they just repulse us. Or maybe it's that person that drives around with that bumper sticker, white supremacist, and loving it, and they have the big Confederate flag, and they have big loud mufflers, and I see them all over town. They're repulsive to us. They're our Samaritan. And Jesus, in this story, who is our neighbor? And that lawyer, that Jewish lawyer, couldn't even say the word. It's that one who showed mercy. Jesus said, "You're right. That's your neighbor. What must I do to have eternal life? Love God and love your neighbor." Here's how John said it in 1 John from the Message translation. "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know Him if you don't love them." My dear friends, my dear, dear friends, John writes, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. If someone says, "I love God," and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love God, whom he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love them both. You feeling uncomfortable yet? Liking this sermon? So look at this group. The group that went to the valley, our friends, our church members, that was us. When I got back, and again, the group continued, they were there again all day Sunday and then Monday, and some were there on Tuesday. One of them wrote this blog, these words, in an Instagram. Here's what she said. "Let's talk about this group of people. We were in McAllen this weekend to educate ourselves on what's going on along the border and to serve people and facilities in ways the ones on the front line had asked us to do. Our group was as politically and theologically diverse as they come. In both politics and theology, we had people on the far right and far left, and many sprinkled somewhere in between. Each of us was in a group with someone we considered the other. The other. Comments were made that made me cringe, and I'm sure I made comments that caused others to cringe. And while I fully believe in and try to live by speaking up and advocating for what I feel is right, it is vitally important to remember that the other is not our enemy. Injustice, violence, oppression, poverty, marginalization, that's the enemy. And to relieve these things, we need each other. We need the other. It'll take all of us humbly working together to combat these actual enemies. And I'm not the best at remembering this. So I feel really grateful and humbled to have been a learner of many things this past weekend." I love this. "And one of them, One of them being what East Texas has been teaching me for years. There are good, compassionate people on all sides of issues if I will choose to see it. And those who are suffering at the hand of injustice, they're the ones who will continue to suffer when we refuse to see it. We are called as the body of Christ not to divide and not to fight and not to despise and not to be repulsed by the other. Jesus simply said, love the other. Love God. Love others. Do this, and you will live eternally. Now, some may be saying, well, Pastor, that's great, but I'm not going to do it. Those people, whoever the other is, they do repulse me. They despise me. I will not love them. Well, if that's what you want to believe, you take that up with God. I don't have a dog in that fight. That's between you and God. And I think God's going to win. But if you're saying, I know I should, and I know I ought to do what Jesus said, but I just can't, then know you're in good company. Because I don't believe any of us can. I don't believe it is in us to love the other. It's not in us to love the Samaritan. It's not in us to love that one who is repulsive, one that is so opposite of us, one that threatens us, one that lives a life that is so opposite. It is not in us. We can't do that, but Christ can. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Hear that again. Jesus' words, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus' grace is sufficient for you, for His power is made perfect in our weakness. We are weak, but He is strong. Paul wrote, now to Him who is able, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or more than imagine, according to His power. According to His power that's at work in us. To Him be the glory. Paul said, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ in you. Christ in you is the only hope we have in glory. Paul said it over and over again. It's all in Christ. In Christ. Christ in us. No, I can't love that Samaritan. Not in my own power. But Christ can. May we go and do likewise. Shall we pray? God, I liked the story of the Good Samaritan a lot more when I was a child. It was fun to act it out. It was fun to wrap gauze bandages around my friend and for someone to play like the preacher and to someone to play like the deacon and for someone to play like the donkey. And we carried him to the inn and we said we should love other people. That was a lot of fun. It's not so fun to actually love our neighbor. It's hard. It's hard. When we don't like them. We don't like what they do. We don't like what they stand for. We don't like where they're from. We. How can we love you who we cannot see and not love those whom you made in your image? Oh God, teach us and empower us if we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, if we don't get this, there's no hope for this world. But our hope is in you. You've called us and challenged us to love you and love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Not the one like us, but the Samaritan who repulses us. God, help us. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.